Bibles tonight, if you would, to the book of Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We've been in this study entitled Real Christianity for quite some time, and we've come to our last lesson tonight. This is our 13th lesson, and I want to plead with you, if you missed any of these, please go back and listen, because the lesson tonight, it really won't make sense. It can't click, and it really can't work if you don't have the foundation that we've built so far. In what we've been studying, it's absolutely vital that you understand what real Christianity is, that you understand it's about a relationship through faith in Jesus Christ, that it's only by His grace, and that your relationship with God, your right standing with God, is not based on what you do. Your right standing with God is not based on what you do. You've got to understand that. And just making that statement and you know, pulling teeth trying to get an amen out of it, you're not going to get it. I mean, you really need to go back and listen. You really need to go back and study and dig into those things, because it's absolutely critical, because we're going to spend some time talking about the importance of doing the right things and living the Christian life. And that's important. And that's one of the dangers that I think a lot of pastors and Bible teachers, they kind of shy away from talking about God's grace and our standing with God being based on grace, and it's not about what you do. They're scared to dig into that because they think people take it as a license to live in sin, a license to just be worldly and godless in their lifestyle and their living. And so we can't do that. We've got to preach the truth. Like, I can't not tell you that it's by grace because I'm afraid you're going to get out there and do stupid things, because that's what it is. It's grace. It's not us. But you need to understand that so that you can rightly apply what we're going to talk about tonight, because we should live a Christian life. There should be a difference in our lives based on the fact that Christ is in us and He's living through us, and that should be evidenced in our life. And again, that's not what gives us our right standing with God. But it's still vitally important. So please, please do that. Please go back and listen if you haven't been here, if you've missed some of these messages. So tonight we're in Philippians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 9 through 11. If you're able, let's stand together for the reading of God's word as we look to our text tonight. As we look at these growth points, how faith in Jesus grows greater. Our salvation, our faith in Jesus, where we begin our Christian life, is just the beginning. And from the moment you get saved to the moment you see Jesus face to face, we should be growing. From the moment you're born again to the moment you are in heaven, you should be growing. I should be growing. We should be growing individually and together. And so we want to learn about that tonight. Philippians 1:9 says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." Now get it. He says that you've got love. I want your love to abound more and more. I want you to grow in knowledge and in judgment. I want you to learn right things. Verse 10, he says, I want you to approve things that are excellent. In other words, I want the things that are excellent to be in your life, to be demonstrated by the way that you live. And he says, so that in order that you'll be sincere, that you'll be real. Don't be fake, be real, sincere. And without offense, that you'll have a right standing with God, your fellowship, not just your relationship, but your standing in fellowship with God will be right in the day of Jesus Christ. Look, verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. God wants to bear fruit in your life, but that has to grow naturally or supernaturally through the Spirit of God working in you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the joy that we have to come and sing your praises. Lord, thank you for Jesus, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. Thank you for the light and life that you've given us through Jesus. And I pray if anyone here, anyone who can hear my voice, that they've never been born again, I pray that tonight they would repent of their sin and unbelief, put their faith in Christ alone. I pray for all the young people in the back, that any of them that are of the age of accountability, if they're not saved, Lord, let them be saved even tonight. And Lord, the saved be faithful and obedient, follow you in baptism, serve you faithfully in the church. Just help us, Lord, to grow in your grace. And I pray that you would bring forth fruit in our lives to your praise and to your glory. Please help me, for I'm nothing without you. We thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. As God works in your life, he wants to bear fruit. Now, the fruit that he wants to bear is a product of his work in you. It's going to result in visible transformation in your life, but it's not you mustering something up, you doing something. It's God working in you. And when God works in you, it's going to change your behavior, it's going to change your work, and it's going to be for his glory and his praise. Did you see that in verse 11? All of this growth, all of this knowledge, all of this doing the right things is unto the praise and unto the glory of God. Amen. It's all about him. It's all about him. And so we're going to look tonight at some ways that God wants to grow fruit in your life. Now, have you ever wished that the Christian life was a life with minimal effort, with no struggle, and with no weight? You ever wish like it was just like that and you were just like Jesus? Anybody wish that? Wouldn't that be nice? Like the second you get saved, you're immediately just like Jesus. No more struggling with sin, no more failing, no more falling down, getting up again, no more wicked thoughts, no more wicked deeds, none of that. Like you just automatically like Jesus. Well, I just hope you understand tonight, it's not really a surprise to God that it's not that way. He didn't design it to be that way. He didn't intend for it to be that way, or it would be that way. He intended for us to go through the struggle. He intended us to do this work. And so you just imagine somebody who has a garden. I don't know if you guys have noticed, but the trees are budding, so it's spring already. Anybody else notice that? It's going to be 20 degrees this weekend, but I've been watching the trees. They started budding at least 3 weeks ago. I've been noticing it driving down the road, and it's crazy the weather that we're having right now. But here in a couple of months, I wouldn't plant my tomatoes just yet. But here in a few months, some of you will start a garden. Now, you're going to get out there and you're going to work up the ground and you're going to get it ready and you're going to put your seeds out there, or some of you are going to get your little plants and put them out there. But the next morning when you get up, you're not going to throw a hissy fit when there's no crop. Like, you don't expect that. That would be ridiculous. And it's no different for us as Christians. We need to understand that you're not going to grow fruit in your garden if you don't put some, if you don't get in the dirt, if you don't get a little dirty, if you don't put a little sweat and a little tears and a little effort and some work into it and have some patience, you're not going to see fruit. And it's exactly the same in our Christian life. When you have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, it's going to produce fruit in your life. Wonderful fruit. But it happens over a long period of time, and it only comes with great patience. Amen. With cheerful endurance. The Christian race is a marathon, not a sprint. It's a relationship, not some kind of machine, not some kind of mechanism. It's a relationship. It's real. The central message of our lesson tonight is this. Faith grows with both intention and attention. We've got to be intentional about bearing fruit, and it's going to take some attention on our part. He wants to work in us. He says that we are his workmanship. His workmanship. So the work that's going on in our life is what he's doing. It's what he's doing. And he wants to work in our life in ways that magnify Jesus. He wants to work in our lives in ways that magnify the gospel of Jesus Christ. As you grow in your Christian life, you're going to have a desire to obey. And you will obey. Not because you have to, but because you want to. Growing in grace and walking with Jesus are going to produce new desires in your heart. The desires that you used to have are not going to be the same. There's going to be new desires that are developed within you. And it's going to, those new desires are going to result in new doings. You're going to be different. You're going to do different things. Now, faith, real biblical faith, is not invisible. Real biblical faith is not inactive. Biblical faith is always active. It's always effectual. It produces visible transformation. Real faith always produces obedience to Jesus Christ. If you have a faith in Jesus that doesn't result in a transformed life, if you have a faith in Jesus that doesn't result in obedience to Jesus, then there's something wrong with your faith. There's not something wrong with Jesus. There's something wrong with your faith. That's why James said, your faith is dead. If faith without works is dead, being alone. He doesn't say you're dead. He says your faith is dead. There's something wrong with your faith if it doesn't produce works. James 2:18, yea, a man may say, thus thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. I believe, therefore I behave in a different way. Our beliefs always determine our behaviors. Now, God's work in us is designed to cultivate fruit. He wants to produce good works flowing from you. So this whole thing of being a real Christian, it's not just about God's grace coming to you, God's grace being in you, but the grace that he pours in us, he wants it to flow from us. Now, God's word is clear. God calls us to a holy, fruitful life. He calls us to good works, not for salvation, but because of salvation. Amen. And when we have a real walk with Jesus, real faith in Jesus, it results in a lifestyle that's more and more like Jesus. More and more like Jesus. The Spirit grows in us good works that glorify God. Now, the works don't earn salvation. Our works don't earn salvation. Amen. Our works don't earn favor with God. Amen. Our works don't keep us in God's good graces. Amen. Our works do not earn merit with him. But they do glorify him. Amen. They do honor him. Amen. And they do please him. Amen. Now, I want to tell you just that little bit we just covered in that one little paragraph. That could change the face of Christianity around the world if people understood that. Everything that's so-called Christianity, there's so many people who think that they're going to earn God's favor, that they're going to earn God's merit, that they're going to earn God's grace, they're going to earn God's favor, they're going to earn God's salvation through what they do. And if they would understand that none of that's true, amen, that salvation and grace are freely given by the love of Jesus Christ, amen, but that good works do please and honor and glorify God, it could change everything. Amen. And I pray that it changes us. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God knew that you would put your faith in Jesus Christ, and he knew that because you would put your faith in Jesus Christ, that you would be born again of the Spirit, his Spirit would be in you, and that he designed you by that virtue, that you would be born again. He designed you to bear fruit, to do good works for him. Now, we can immerse our faith in an environment that's conducive to growth. Healthy conditions will nurture a growing faith and a fruitful life. And we understand that. If we're talking about bearing fruit, the Lord gives us that. We know that you can't just throw some seeds out the back window and hope it works out, right? When Melissa's folks came and helped us out with the kids last year, and we had some tub gardens. Anybody ever grow plants in a tub? And we had tomatoes, and we had peppers, and we had some cucumbers and things like that. Listen, that stuff, you don't just throw it out there and it just happens. Like if you put it in the shade where it's never going to get any sun, it's not going to grow. If you don't get out there and make sure it's watered on the dry, hot summer days, it's going to die. I mean, it takes some effort, right? It's got to be in a healthy environment. It's got to have sunlight, and it's got to have water, and it's got to have good soil. All those things have to happen for it to bear fruit, and we know that. It's common sense. And so it ought to be some common sense to the idea that if I'm going to grow and bear fruit for Jesus, I'm going to have to put myself in a healthy environment, spiritually speaking. All right? I'm going to have to give some attention to my spiritual health. I'm going to have to be intentional about my spiritual health. You're not just going to accidentally be growing and fruitful as a Christian. You're going to have to put some effort in. And so, number one, for all my note takers tonight, number one, communication from the Word of God. We have to have communication from the Word of God. Here's a verse that most of you know. If you don't, you ought to learn it. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If faith is what it's going to take to grow fruit in my life, then it's got to come from the Word of God. I've got to be hearing the Word of God. This Word of God here is not logos, the written word, but it's rhema, the spoken word. And so I've got to hear the Word of God. I've got to hear the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And God's word brings an effect. It effectually works in you. It brings a result in your life. God's word has changed my life. And I've got a suspicion that it's changed most of your lives, or you wouldn't be sitting here tonight. It's the hearing of the Word of God that changed your heart, changed your life, and effectively worked in you. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby." Friends, God's Word is alive with infinite truth. And hearing it well taught will make it come alive in you. We've got to put ourselves in a place to have the communication from the Word of God. I want to challenge you to do everything you can to fill your life with the Word of God. I think it starts with what we're doing right now. I think it starts with putting yourself in a Bible-believing church. I think it starts with putting yourself under the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. I think that's absolutely vital. I think it's got to start there, and I think that you will continually grow when you're under the preaching of the Word of God. But that can't be it. You can't just come and listen to the preaching on Sunday or Wednesday and then never get in the Word of God. You've got to hear the Word of God regularly. The people that I've seen grow the most are the people that have saturated their lives with the Word of God the most. And in today, listen, guys, that we have more opportunity to hear the preaching and teaching of God's word today than ever before. Listen, almost all of you have a smartphone, but even if you don't have a smartphone, it is so readily available everywhere you go. There's preaching online, there's preaching on your phones, there's preaching all over the place. And yeah, you got to be careful. Not everybody that names the name of Christ is preaching the truth. And yes, you got to have some discernment about that. But there is good, solid Bible teaching that will help you grow. But you've got to make it a priority in your life. Amen. You've got to decide, you know what? I really need to hear the preaching of God's word today more than I need to watch this stupid show on TV. Right? I mean, you can... Listen, fellas, you can listen to the sports animal while you're driving if you want to, I guess, but it's not going to help you grow in Christ. As a matter of fact, it's probably going to kill some brain cells. Amen. How do you know? Well, I've listened to the sports animal before. I know. It's not spiritually edifying. It's not going to help you grow. And so I'm just saying that we've got to learn to make it a priority in our life. Number one, I've got to have communication from the Word of God. I've got to receive the Word of God through solid Bible preaching and teaching. I think you ought to be in this place every time the doors are open. I think you ought to be here for Sunday morning worship. I think you ought to be here for Sunday school classes. I think you ought to be here for Sunday night worship. And I thank God that you're here on a Wednesday night. And I'm telling you, we need more, not less. That's why he says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hey, anybody see the day approaching? Amen. I know some of you heard that Iran shot missiles at our
at our base in Iraq, and everybody was ready for the rapture last night. Right? And President Trump comes out today, and he kind of backs off. He kind of seems to soften himself a little bit, and some of you buy that. I don't necessarily buy that, but I got news for you. I got news for you. One of these days, all of that's going to happen. One of these days, those countries are going to rise up against Israel. One of those days, one of these days, there's going to be a one world government. One of these days, all that's going to happen. Amen. And we need to be growing in Christ so much the more Amen. As we see the day approaching. So I guess what I'm trying to say is, when you see those things, the answer is not to run home and turn on Fox News or, God help you, CNN. That's not the answer. Amen. Answer, if you're really worried about that, then get in the Word of God. Listen to good Bible preaching and get on the phone or get on the computer and start reaching out to your family and friends that aren't saved. Get in your car and go to somebody's house and tell them about Jesus. Listen, I don't know. Our responses are just crazy sometimes. So we've got to make it a priority to have communication from the Word of God. Number two, we need a community of believers. A community of believers. We need to have community with other believers. In Acts 2 and verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." And in Hebrews 10:25, it says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." When Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he said, "I want you to build one another up." Amen. Just like you're doing, keep doing it. Hebrews 3:13 says, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through deceitfulness of sin." You see, God intends for us to do this real Christianity thing together. Amen. He never, ever intended for it to be done on our own. Amen. There's a reason Jesus called out his disciples and brought them together. There's a reason that he told them together to go and wait for the Holy Spirit to come empower them. There's a reason he established this thing known to us today as local New Testament churches. There's a reason for that. God wants us to grow together. We're talking about cultivating our faith, cultivating fruit for Jesus. God's greatest greenhouse for growing faith is the local church. Amen. Early Christians were interdependent. That is, they were together dependent on Jesus. See, this isn't about me being dependent on you. Pay attention, you need this. This isn't about me being dependent on you and you being dependent on me. This is about all of us together being dependent on Jesus. Amen. And that's huge. That's huge. It's really huge because there are too many church members who are dependent on their pastor instead of on Jesus. Amen. And there are too many pastors that are dependent on their church and not on Jesus. Amen. And I need to depend on Jesus, and you need to depend on Jesus, and together we depend on Jesus. I got great news for you tonight. It's not about you. And it's certainly not about me. But it is about him. Amen. And we can't do this on our own. And I pray that God will continue to work in this church. Listen, I don't want to shock anybody tonight, but did you know that Calvary Missionary Baptist Church in Muldrow, Oklahoma is not a perfect church? Amen. I'll let that, some of you look mad at me right now. Just calm down. That settle in. We're not perfect. And I understand that, and you understand we're never going to be perfect this side of heaven. Amen. But I think we have a good church.
Amen.
I might even use the word great church.
Amen.
But I think we can be better. Amen. I want our church to be a healthy church. Amen. I want our church to be a Bible-believing church. God wants to use the relationships, the community of our church to strengthen our faith. Now, some of you have experienced that in your life. Some of you have reaped the benefits of a loving church family. But I want you to get this. We don't need to just reap the benefits of it. It's just like God pouring his grace into us. We need to let that love and community and caring and relationship flow to other people. Amen. And not just the people we're used to. Not just the people that have been here for 50 years. But every person that God would bring into this fellowship. Real Christianity is not a solo journey. He calls us to encourage, to worship, to edify, and to pray for one another. You can't do it on your own. Reality is you shouldn't want to do it on your own. And the biblical truth is, God designed us to need each other. He put it in us. So much of the New Testament is given to describing the church, what it's supposed to be like, and how to protect it. But it really boils down to this very simple truth. John 13:35, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." You see, we can develop all the programs, all the fellowships, organize all the fellowships, and do all that stuff that we want to, and I think that's good. I think it's helpful. I think in our busy society today, we need things like the ladies' auxiliary to be on the calendar, to make a time for the ladies to get together. I think we need things like the men's fellowships to get together, to have it on the calendar, because everybody's busy, and it's hard to make happen. But it can't just be something that's on the calendar. It can't just be this mechanical thing that gets scheduled. It's got to be real. Now, there's a buzzword in Christianity that's been floating around for a couple years, and I've hated it, but I'm forced to use it because there's really not a better term for it. But these relationships really have to be organic. They really have to be organic. They have to happen naturally. They have to flow out of a love and concern for one another. But see, this happens sometimes. You hear a prayer request from somebody in the room, and it tugs on your heart. And that night when you go to bed, you think about them, you pray for them, and the next morning you wake up and they're on your mind. You see, God's doing something there, and what you need to do is act on that. You need to get on your phone and send them a text. You need to get on the phone and call them. Or even better, when God puts them on your heart, you're on your way home from work, you ought to stop by and see how they're doing. They've been on your heart all week. You ought to say, "Hey, you know what? We need to have brother and sister so-and-so over. They're going through a really hard time. Let's have them over for dinner Friday night." You see, we've got to act on those things where God's putting those things on our heart, where they're on our mind when we're concerned. It's not going to do you any good if you just keep it inside. See, just like real faith always works, real love always works. Love is a verb. Love is active. Love does things. Satan wants to divide and isolate Christians. Some of you guys have been around a minute. Sorry, Brother Tom. I didn't mean to look at you when I said that. Somebody told me the other day they were getting old, my aunt, as a matter of fact. I said, "Well, the only reason you're getting old is just because you hadn't died yet." She laughed. She didn't cry or anything. Some of you have been around a long time, and you've heard just about all the excuses I have for why people quit church. And some of them are almost comical. They would be funny if they weren't so sad. Like, people are ridiculous. Like, if they let the things that keep them from church keep them from Walmart, they would never go to Walmart again. Amen. But they keep going back. I'm really amazed at the ridiculousness of people. But I want to tell you what's really at the heart of it. If you quit going to church, if you quit gathering with brothers and sisters in Christ, it's because you let the devil win. You're not going to convince me that Jesus Christ, who died for the church wants you to quit. Now, I'm not stupid enough to think that God doesn't ever move people from one church to another. He certainly does that. He does that. And there's nothing wrong with that. God calls you somewhere else and you go there and you're faithful and you live for Jesus and you're serving him and you love those brothers and sisters and you grow together. That's wonderful. Let's get real. We know that that's not usually the case. Satan wants to divide us. He wants to isolate us. He's like roaring lion. And anybody who ever watched Nova growing up, you know it's not the one in the middle of the pack that gets got. Right? It's that antelope or whatever else he may be hunting that's out on the outskirts. It's over there by himself. He gets them isolated, and that's the one that gets it. And that's exactly what the devil does in the church. Amen. Next time something happens and you think, I'm not even going to go, I want you to consider the source of that thought. Amen. Remember this. A healthy church is about sharing community in Jesus. I mentioned the schedule and putting things on the calendar and all that stuff, and we do that. We're going to talk about a lot of it Sunday night because that's the way we have to operate. Things have to go on the schedule. But listen to me. It is not about activity. It's about relationships. Amen. You see, all of the things that we do, really, really at the heart of it all, we talk about soul winning, discipleship, our outreach, our fellowships, our church camps, everything that we do, it's really all about relationships. You see, we do outreach because we're trying to help lost people have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. When we have fellowships, what we're trying to do is we're trying to strengthen relationships with one another in the church. When we have our discipleship program, when we have times of teaching like this, what are we trying to do? We're trying to strengthen one another's relationships with God. It's always about relationship. Our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. So it takes communication from the Word. It takes community with believers, doing life together with one another in the church. Number three, it takes communion with Jesus. It takes communion with Jesus. Now, most of you are familiar with Psalm 1. Psalm 1 verses 2 and 3 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Revelation 3:20, you remember Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." I want you to get this. Jesus is talking to the church, and he says to the church, "I'm outside the door. But listen to what he says. If you'll let me in," he says to the individual, to him, singular, "I will dine with you. I will fellowship with you. I will be with you." You see that? You see, we get this. The first two growth points are about external support for our faith. I'm going to put myself under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. I'm going to listen to God's Word. I'm going to get it, and I'm going to be around other believers so we can build one another up, encourage and edify one another. But at some point, cultivating your faith in Jesus Christ has to become personal. It can't just be coming and listening to the preacher preach to you. It can't just be the support that you get from somebody else. Sooner or later, you're going to have a real personal walk with Jesus. Amen. It has to become personal. It has to become real. You know, when children are born, they require constant attention. I'm astounded at the idiocy of the left and those who would push pro-choice. They're absolutely moronic in their arguments. Amen. And one of the things that they say is it's okay to kill a baby as long as it's not past 24 weeks, because 24 weeks is this magic number of viability. Now, who made that up? It's my understanding that it was some doctor in Germany who came up with that idea. Well, I got news for you. 24 weeks, 26 weeks, 30 weeks, 36 weeks, 39 weeks, I don't care. When that baby's born, it's absolutely not viable unless someone takes care of it. When babies are born, if somebody doesn't feed them and care for them, they're not going to survive. Is anybody else, are you guys with me, how idiotic that is? That baby's viable as long as you don't kill it. Sorry, that was all for free on the side. Not really the point. When babies are born, they require constant attention. That's why new parents don't have any sleep. And everybody who's had children love to see new parents and ask them, been getting any sleep? Just love it, don't you? That's my favorite. Oh, new baby. Getting any sleep? You know how many people, it was only the grace of God I didn't shoot somebody for several months after all four of our children were born. One more person asked me if we're getting any sleep. Could I shoot him in the face? In love. You got to feed them. You got to change them. You got to dress them. You got to do everything for them. But eventually, hang in there. Eventually, one day they're going to grow up and care for themselves. One of these days. We're hoping and praying one of these days. Does that mean that they don't need their parents or their family anymore? Of course not. Of course they still need that love. They still need the support. But they learn to take care of themselves. Parents, if you do it right, they learn to take care of themselves. They're not singularly dependent on somebody else all the time. Friends, that's exactly the picture we get in Scripture. What is it? When you're a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. When you're a new baby Christian, you need everybody to help. You need all the help that you can get. You don't even know how to study your Bible on your own. You have to learn. You have to grow. You have to develop. But sooner or later, you have to leave the milk behind and move on to the meat. Sooner or later, you have to exercise yourself in godliness. You have to grow up. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And do you still need your church family? Absolutely. Amen. Do you still need that love and support and help? Absolutely. But you're not absolutely dependent on that. You have a real relationship with Jesus. And you walk with Him and you grow with Him. You have to have one-on-one time with you and Jesus every single day. Amen. You got to open up your heart and talk to Him. And you've got to open up your heart and let His word talk to you. Listen, if Jesus got away from everybody else to be alone with the Father, how much more? How much more do we need it? Amen. Stay close to Jesus. Stay close to Jesus. But listen to me, staying close to Jesus is your personal choice. My kids are young every day. You know, they've got their things. And I ask my kids regularly, I try to remind them, did you read your Bible this morning? And they've got those prompts from us. But mommy and daddy aren't always going to be there. My kids are going to have to learn to read their Bible on their own because they want to walk with Jesus. And I pray with all my heart that they do. That they love Him and they walk with Him and they don't have to be told to read their Bible. That nothing would keep them from reading their Bible. You got to keep it in the want to category. It can't be a have to. It's got to be a want to. It's a personal choice. It's a daily process. It's day by day. Any of you want to do big things for God? Buddy. I think about a lot of the heroes of the faith that we look back and we look at the great things that they did. And a lot of those things are defined by moments. We think about Jim Elliot and Nate Saint, how they died at the hand of those Indians and in Ecuador and all that they went through, but really what brought them to that point was a lifetime of faithfulness. Amen. Listen, they walk with God every day. You read Jim Elliot's journals, and he had a personal relationship with Jesus. He prayed and he studied the Word of God and he exercised himself to be faithful to God. And it was just all of that faithfulness. And what I'm trying to tell you is, now who knows what your story is going to look like in eternity, but I know this, it will only be great for God if you're faithful today. Amen. And day by day by day by day, you're just faithful to walk with Jesus. Number four, cataclysmic events. Cataclysmic events. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Now, one of the great doctrines of the Christian faith is the sovereignty of God. That is the truth that God is absolutely in control of all things in time and eternity. And it's really important that you understand that. Nothing gets into your life without an eternal purpose and significance. If you're a child of God, you need to understand every hardship, every trial will serve some growing and glorifying purpose of God. Amen. It doesn't come to you by accident. Real Christianity is not a problem-free life, amen, but it is a promise-filled life. And God never promised us that it would be easy. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that we would suffer persecution. The trials, tribulations are going to come. The great news is you don't have to face those problems alone. You have his presence to comfort you. You have his truth to guide you. You have his promises to claim. And you have wisdom to see the bigger picture and understand it's not all about this tragedy that's going on right now. There's eternity on the other side of all this. Every cataclysmic event that happens in your life can become a catalyst for growth. And I promise you this, some of you have been around for a minute, you understand this, you will grow more in the hard times than you ever will in the easy times. The circumstances of your life are not a mistake. And when trouble comes, our first response is usually, "God, get me out of this." But as you grow and learn, you're going to learn, rather than saying that, "God, grow me through this." Number five, compassionate service. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15 says, "I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." A lot of people addicted to a lot of things today. What we need at Calvary is some people who love Jesus, who love the preaching and teaching of God's word, who love one another in Christ, and who will addict themselves to the work of God. I think we've addicted ourselves to comfort and entertainment. But God calls us to addict ourselves to the ministry, to serving him by serving others. When you got saved, God has gifted you. He's enabled you to do something in the church. And you ought to figure out what that is, and you ought to do it for the Lord. What I want you to understand tonight is that God has not called anybody into this church to be a spectator. Not one person in this church has been called to be a spectator. But we are all called to be servants. Number six, continual cultivation. Continual cultivation. This is not a once and done thing. This is not a set it and forget it. But it's a constant work. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 36 says, "Ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." And in James chapter 5 and verse 7, James 5 and verse 7, it says, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain." The reality is God could do this and make you instantaneously like himself. But in his sovereignty, that's not what he decided to do. He decided to leave you here to grow and to struggle and to be faithful and to love him and to live for him and to fall down and get back up again and to go through suffering and trials and tribulations and temptations. He designed it to be that way. But can I remind you, Hebrews 10:35 says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." He is worth the struggle. Amen. He is worthy. So don't quit. Don't give up. Put yourself faithfully in the communication of the Word of God. Be a part of the community of the believers. Love one another. Commune with Jesus. Have a real personal walk with Christ. Stay faithful through the cataclysmic events. Let those things grow you. Trust God in the storm. And be compassionate in your service. Love others. And live out your faith by serving others through this local church. Let's stand together. So musicians come tonight. Real Christianity is all about the grace of Jesus Christ that he freely gives us. And it's about taking that grace that he's giving us and let it flow through us. It's not us working to be right with him, to be saved, or anything like that. But it's us living out that life. It's just what happens when Jesus is in you and you love him. It's just what happens. You live for him. And I don't know anybody's heart here tonight, but I pray that if there's anything that's not right with you and the Lord tonight, you'd come and get your heart right with Jesus. If you know that he's calling you to do more in serving him through the church, and you're convicted about that, you need to make that commitment tonight. If his Holy Spirit's calling you, you come right now while we sing. Page 550.